I want to share with you the second installment of what is really, really deeply impacting my heart. What I intended to do was a real quick overview of creation. But the more I've gotten into this, I see how foundational the book of Genesis is to everything that we believe. And it's so important because it underpins the whole way we live on this earth and the way we look at marriage and the way we look at our families and the way we look at the roles of men and women and husbands and wives and how we even look at the plan of redemption and why we have to be redeemed and who is going to redeem us and how he did it. All of those threads find their beginning in the book of Genesis. And it's just such a marvelous, marvelous study. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to see how everything that scientists are finding, after they analyze it for a while, it underlines what God's Word says. And it just brings the attention back to the Creator. If you were to look at the verse in your Bible, it would say something along this line: in the beginning, God created. That means He's before creation, He's before the universe, He's before all things, and He alone, by His power, according to His will, solely by His own initiative, brought into existence everything other than Himself, for He has eternally self-existed. God is self-sufficient, and we are not. God is sufficient of Himself to exist eternally, and nothing else in the universe can exist apart from His allowing it to continue. So in the beginning, God created, and all we're going to look at are those next two words, the heavens. You know, for years, I have read those over and never paused to think about how incredible those two words are, because God just created the heavens. I want to talk about that. If we were to look at this verse in Hebrew, Bereshim, Dabar, Elohim, Hashemayim, Hararetz. That means in the beginning created God the heavens and the earth. That's seven words. That's 28 Hebrew letters. You say, so what? Well, it's very important to the Hebrews. Seven is the number of perfection. Four is the number of completion. There are 28 letters there. Four times seven is 28. God perfectly created everything. That's how they thought. And those words were the words that no Hebrew could discuss publicly until they were 30 years old, because it was so overwhelming to talk about God's revelation of all things that no one could lead a Bible study about those words or anything else in Genesis until they were 30 years old, because they had to have proper maturity to speak about God. Have you thought about God lately? I mean, have you thought about how big and powerful He is? We're going to look at those words and what they mean from God's creation. In an instant, from nothing, God made everything. And have you thought about how big that statement really is, which is in the English? In the beginning, God created the heavens. God initiated and actuated the heavens. To start with, science can take us back to the Big Bang. But science knows nothing of what existed before that bang. But here, in utter simplicity, we find the explanation in these seven little Hebrew words, which translate into 10 English words. They tell us God had no beginnings. The universe does have a beginning. We humans do have a beginning. But God, the subject of the first verse of the Bible, had no start, had no finish. He is God. You know, some have scoffed that the Bible, and especially where we're looking, Genesis 1, is so unscientific. I mean, I've heard that. I went to secular schools. I went to Michigan State. I think all of Michigan State's philosophy, English, and science department, all of them that I ever was exposed to back in the 70s, had kind of like an ulterior motive to cut down people's foundational beliefs about the Bible. I don't know if the 70s or if they're still doing that up there at Michigan State. But they said, oh, it's so unscientific. Well, I want you to think, is it really? I wonder, some of you are in it right now, but some of us are older. And can you remember back to high school chemistry? I remember how hard that was. All those symbols and covalent bonding. You know, I could never figure that out. And all the whiz kids, they'd look right at it and they know what elements could, you know, by the, remember all the electron shells, and if you had certain numbers, the electrons would join and you'd have a bond. And I never could understand all that stuff. But if we can remember back, you remember that your teacher wrote a lot of symbols, chemical symbols. And since I'm not a scientist, I want to read from one, because I never understood this, but I think this guy did. A long-standing British professor of chemistry by the name of Frederick A. Philby, he wrote this. Now listen, you say, oh, I don't like science. Well, you'll love this. This really touched my heart this week. He wrote out his testimony 36 years ago in a book called Creation Revealed. He taught his whole life in the school system, the university system of England. And this is what he says. I'm going to read just a half a page of his book. The sciences which probe most deeply into the ultimate facts of matter and life are probably astro and nuclear physics, and thirdly, biochemistry. But these sciences are written not so much in languages. Now think with me. Come on, go back to high school and remember this. But they're written in symbols, right? Physics, all those E equals MC2 stuff, and chemistry, all those, you know, NaCl, the formula for salt, and let's see, what is bleach? H2SO4 is sulfuric acid. I forget what bleach. I remember C12H22O11. I do remember chemistry. That's sugar. You remember all those symbols that we had to learn and get tested on? But those symbols, it takes many of them to discuss the nature of just a single atom of hydrogen. In fact, Dr. Philby says that a single microscopic virus, to write out the formula, just the symbols of that virus, would fill entirely a 200-page book. That's just the symbols that represent all of the atoms joined in the various chemical and biochemical ways. In just one virus, there are countless, numberless viruses. 200-page book for one. If the scientific description, he continues, of a single hydrogen atom or a virus that is too small to be seen without a microscope takes a whole book, here's the question. What hope is there of ever giving a scientific account of creation and of man and of the universe? Yet Genesis 1, in its original form, and look down at your chapter here, and in these verses in chapter 1, if Genesis 1 was written in absolute scientific language, that means all the symbols of science, not in the words of Hebrew, if it was written in biochemical and astrophysical and nuclear language, now listen to this, no human alive or any that has ever been alive would understand it. Do you know why? It would be too complex. But Genesis 1 in your Bible has 76 different Hebrew words. And in 76 different Hebrew words, God explains everything. And even the lowliest farm boy gets the message. God made it all this way on that day and spoke and it happened. Well, if the creation account were written in any kind of scientific language, other than absolute scientific language, this man continues, only the favored few could read it. The scientific description of the how of the universe is beyond our understanding to any human brain, but Genesis 1 was written for all readers, not for none. It was written for all, not to be incomprehensible so that none could understand it. Philby continues, and I love this, Genesis 1 is the most amazing composition of all the world's literature, using only 76 different word forms fundamental to all mankind, arranged in a wonderful poetic pattern, yet free from any highly colored figures of speech. Genesis 1 provides the perfect opening to God's Word. It establishes all we really ever need to know of the facts of creation. No man could have invented Genesis 1. It is as great a marvel as a plant or a bird. It is God's handiwork sufficient for Hebrew children and Greek thinkers or Latin Christians, for medieval knights, modern scientists, or little children. It's sufficient for cottage dwellers or cattle ranchers or deep sea fishermen, for Laplanders, Ethiopians, East or West, rich or poor, old or young, simple or learned. Sufficient for all. Only God could write such a chapter. And he did. And that's what we're studying. And as Philby said, right at the end, Genesis 1 was written for all readers, not for none. God revealed himself. Have you thought about how big a statement it is that in the beginning God created the heavens? Why don't we just try and sneak a quick peek at how great our God is who made the universe? And I want you to take your Bibles and just feel one page. You can pick any page you want. Just open anywhere and feel the thickness of that page. Okay, I did this with my children. It works, okay? We're going to do a little observation here, okay? Feel your page, how thin it is, and then look at your page compared to all the other pages. Mine happens to have 1,100 pages, okay? So there are 1,100 of those little thin things, okay? Now listen, if a page, the thickness of the paper in your Bible, was equal to the distance from the earth to the sun, okay? Now we all know about that one. It takes about 8.3 minutes at the speed of light for the sun's light to reach the earth, okay? Now back to your page. If this page represented 93 million miles, okay, this is just to give you a little. Page thickness is the distance from the earth to the sun. That's 8.3 light minutes. It takes light traveling at a fifth of a million miles per second. A fifth of a million. It takes it 8.3 minutes to travel that far. Then the thickness of your Bible is how far it is to the nearest star. That's a long ways. And out to the edge of our galaxy would be a 70-mile high pile of Bibles. And to the next galaxy, you couldn't get a stack of Bibles enough miles high. It is so far of these little 93 million mile pages. Our universe is so big that we, no matter how many zeros and how many pictures or whatever you put, we can't comprehend it. But let me just run you through this. If the page thickness of paper in your Bible were equal to the distance from the earth to the sun, there's the earth, there's the sun, 93 million miles, 8.3 light minutes, then the distance to the nearest star, 4.42 light years, would take an equivalent number of pages as would be stacked in the Bibles that are out of sight. Keep going. To the nearest galaxy, from Earth to Andromeda. That's the nearest galaxy. Then the diameter to the nearest galaxy would be a stack of Bibles that is 310 miles high. But look at this. There are 100 billion plus galaxies. Now listen to this. Every time they get a stronger telescope, what they used to think were stars, when they look at them, they find out they're galaxies. That means they've gone from one star to 100 billion stars. And now, what they used to think were galaxies are traffic jam clusters of galaxies. Every one of those galaxies is an incomprehensible distance wide. Each one is composed of 100 billion plus stars. And every time they crank up the telescope power, every one of those fuzzy objects that they look at, they find out is another cluster of more galaxies out there, just stretching endlessly out into space. And we know of 100 billion right now. Now back to Genesis 1. I want you, while you were fingering the page thickness, see if you can find chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 16. On Genesis 1:16, it says, "On the fourth day of creation, recorded in Genesis 1, the Word of God states that our Creator spoke, and the sun and moon appeared from nothing." And one of the most amazing verses in the Bible is the last five words of verse 16. Look at this. "He made the stars also." It's kind of an afterthought. He made the sun and the moon. He made the stars also. Kind of like, yeah, and I won the Olympics, you know. We'd go, huh, what? You what? God says, "I made the stars also. I made all of them. And I know them all by name. And they obey me." We don't even know how many there are. He knows them all by name. Astounding. There are 100 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. Among those many stars, our sun is average. It's just a yellow star. It's in the middle as far as size. There are bigger ones, there are smaller ones. There are hotter ones, there are cooler ones. There are brighter ones, there are dimmer ones. Just to give you a bit of perspective, our sun is normal. But in the evening sky, you can see in the Orion constellation two stars that are abnormal. I mean, you know what? The Big Bear, the one that has the big points of light, and then the belt, and then the little sword hanging down from the belt, if you ever learn your constellations. Rigel is 15,000 times brighter than our sun. In other words, we'd be incinerated if it was near us. It's so big. Antares is 36 million times bigger than our sun. Our whole solar system would fit inside that star. It's so big. And God, look at verse 16. By the way, He made the stars too. You get the idea? Nothing is too big for God. He's big. He's powerful. He's so much bigger than anything we're facing today. I was at a business this week, and I love to do this. I love to just quietly stand in line and not be fussing how long it's waiting. I listen to all the people standing around me. I heard a woman say, you know, you ever heard someone talking, they're instantly an expert on everything. I knew by her tone of voice she was an expert. She said to the person standing with her, well, you just need to know how long to stay married to people. She said, I do. She said, you stay married too long, it ruins your life. It almost ruined mine. And I've learned to only be married so long. And they were standing in line and talking about these eloquent things, and I thought, you know, that woman needs someone infinitely bigger than her problems instead of running away from them. And God is infinitely bigger. Let's turn to Psalm 46, verse 10. And this is what we're going to use to really capture the purpose of this message, because I'm not a science teacher. I'm a man of God pointing God's people back to Him. And Psalm 46:10 tells us what God wants us to do. Psalm 46:10. And if you don't have this one marked in your Bible, and I hope you'll put a big arrow by it or circle it or something, because I was sharing with the elders at our retreat this week that this is something that is a lost art in America. We know nothing about being still. We know nothing about being quiet. We know nothing about slowing down. We know nothing about meditation, hardly in our culture. I mean, if our email doesn't even come fast enough, I mean, it takes too long to go to the server and bring it down. We want it now, and we want it faster, you know, whatever. But look at God in verse 10 of Psalm 46. Be still. There are 8 different Hebrew words for waiting. We only have one in English, and none of us like it. We're impatient. We don't like to wait. There are 8 different words the Spirit of God uses to describe waiting. We're supposed to wait humbly. We're supposed to wait reverently. We're supposed to wait quietly. We're supposed to wait expectantly. I mean, there's every coloring of the word wait. Different words. Here's one, that we should be still, waiting reverently before God, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now look at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I'd like you to wait before the Lord of hosts that stretched out the universe. And I hope that whatever you're facing, cancer testing or surgery or awaiting the death of a loved one in your family, the God who stretched out the heavens, the God who, by the way, created the stars also, offers himself, if we will be still before him and know him, that he is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens. If we will know that he is God, he says, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth, and I will be with you, verse 11, and I will be your refuge. That's a pretty practical application of creation. If he can make all that, he certainly can make a calm spot in the midst of whatever storm we're going through. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to discover the wonders of your creation, only to draw our hearts back to how wonderful you are as our creator. Because you created us, anything that is unchangeable is a direct choice you made about us. Who we are, where we were born, to whom we were born, how this body fit together as it was knit together in our mother's wombs. You ordained and chose and planned and crafted every feature of our lives. How fast our body falls apart, how weak or strong, how vast or tiny our minds are, you planned that we would exalt you. And I pray that your people today, as you search our hearts, whatever we're facing, that we would flee to you as our refuge, and we would know that you are with us. We'll thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Turn over to the right to Psalm 147. I want to take you on a quick journey to be in wonder at our Creator. It says in Psalm 147, 4 and 5, here's the words I quoted to you earlier. He counts the number of the stars. We can't, by the way. He does. He not only counts them, you know how when we check in somewhere, they go, oh, number 12754, yes. Could you give me your Social Security number, too? You know, we're all numbers nowadays. God says, I don't just number them. I call them all by name. Verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He counts all the stars. Turn back from them to Psalm 8, and I want to show you what that means to us. All the way back to the beginning of the psalm, Psalm 8, the great psalm about our great God. And we'll look at just the first four verses. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. The heavens are the most incredible display of the power of this universe, and God's glory is so much beyond that. I mean, he is greater than the sum of all the parts that he has made. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, and we should, the work of your fingers, and it's not happenstance, it didn't just happen to blow that way or this way or trickle that way or explode that way. God's handiwork. He, as much as a woman with her needlepoint carefully pulls that needle in and out of those little tiny squares and makes it all delicate and beautiful in what we call beautiful handiwork, God's fingers knit together the macrocosm, the microcosm, all the way down. And it says here, when I consider your heavens, verse 3, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what are we that you're mindful of us, the Son of Man, that you visit us? I wonder, with this verse in mind, have you ever considered how much matter God made from nothing in the universe? It was just a snap for him to do. I mean, just, he did it all. Let me read to you from our premier scientific journals called Scientific American. And they did an article a little while back called The Challenge of Large Numbers. Listen to this. It's trying to put in layman's terms how small atoms are. You know, we all say, oh, you know, it's just tiny like an atom. You don't know how tiny an atom is. Let me give you what they say. In the 19th century, an Italian chemist, Amadeo Avogadro, represents the number of atoms in 12 grams of pure carbon. Remember, there are 453 grams in a pound, okay? So about 30 grams to the ounce. So this is half an ounce, 12 grams of pure carbon. You might get that in the top of your fireplace. That's close. You know, you just get a little black stuff there. Do you know how many atoms are in a half an ounce of pure carbon? Here's how they describe it. That amount is called a mole. If you're a chemist, you learn that. The number is 6.02 times 10 to the 23rd power. That's 23 zeros. Understand it this way. If 1 gram, that means one piece of Captain Crunch, okay? I have children. We have too many pieces on the floor. But if you had a piece of carbon the size of a Captain Crunch, not the big Crunch Berries, just the normal one. The Crunch Berries never get on the floor because they pick those out. But if you had one that size, and if you could expand that piece of carbon to the size of the Earth, okay, just like that, you know, that big, then one carbon atom, if you could expand that much carbon to the size of the Earth, one carbon atom would be the size of a bowling ball going around the Earth. Do you see how little they are? If your Captain Crunch went from a quarter inch to 8,000 miles in circumference, then one individual atom would be only as big as a bowling ball, and that atom is made up of minute parts smaller than that. Another measure of a mole is to say that all the calculations of all the computers from the first one, that UNIVAC that was made, to today's, no longer megahertz, gigahertz. I mean, they're going to the 1,000 megahertz, which is a gigahertz in speed. If all the computations of everyone's computers, including the governments and everybody else's, were added together, they would not possibly equal the number of atoms that are in one Captain Crunch of carbon. I mean, all the calculations. You say, how many calculations is it? Well, the computer on my desk does 1 million per second. And the mainframes do. I mean, that's nothing. Now, that's a lot of atoms. And we've only gone down to little stuff. The total number of protons in the universe is 10 to the 80th. The scientists say that the evolutionary age of the universe is only 10 to the 10th. They cannot even calculate how all this stuff got made and how much. Secondly, have you ever considered how powerful the universe is? The new, you know, there's another telescope out there, and it works this time. The Hubble one didn't work. Now they have this Cassiopeia deal, and that works, and they're so excited. And I don't know if you've been getting them in, but I've been importing the images of the new X-ray pictures of the universe. And as they're X-raying, they're finding these galactic gushers. You ever been to Old Faithful and seen it go, or seen pictures of it? They're finding Old Faithfuls are filling the universe. They're called galactic gushers. Let me read to you what those are. They shine with the energy of a trillion suns. They're called quasars, and they're the brightest as well as the most distant objects in the universe. They're now found to exist in undisturbed, that is, non-colliding galaxies. They used to think it was because two galaxies hit each other. And if they hit, they thought that would produce a quasar. It doesn't. They just are out there like a fire hydrant, just blowing off power for no reason. Except God says the heavens are going to declare His glory. Each quasar is about the size of our solar system, and they seem at present to be the product of collapsing holes at the speed of light. I mean, I could go on and on. This stuff just fascinates me, but let's go back to Genesis 1, and I want to show you one more thing from the Psalms. Go back to Genesis 1, then we're going to take a cruise through some of the other parts of the Bible, but it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in a second, I'm going to show you how it says He did it. It says he rolled them out. You know, when we go camping, Dad brings down the heavy tent, and I drop it, and I pull it out of the bag, and I kick it, you know, and it unrolls down. And then the kids race to see if they can put it up in fewer seconds than the box says. You know, it says it can be up in 45 seconds, and they want to get up in 41 or something like that. And so, but I always remember when I kick it, it's so tightly rolled, it unrolls, and it just by itself goes all the way to the end of itself. You say, why are you saying that? Well, in 1913, in Flagstaff, Arizona, an American astronomer by the name of Vesto Melvin Slipher, never heard of him before, but he was up there looking at the stars, and he was doing this little calculation of the spectrum. It's called red shift, and he's just looking at the, doing a spectrographic analysis, and as he looked at that, he started calculating up there in his cold observatory, and he went, and he announced to the scientific community that he found a galaxy that was moving away from the Earth at 2 million miles an hour. So everyone got excited, and another fella by the name of Edwin Hubble, we've all heard of him, he got famous because he took the credit for this. He measured all the objects that could be found in the universe, close and far. And he found in 1919 that it wasn't just that galaxy that's taking off away from us at 2 million miles an hour. That's slow. Most objects in the universe, and they've studied, and with my children, I took our mashed potato plate and I turned the lid on it because they couldn't figure out how everything would be traveling away from us. And I said, well, as the Earth turns, they look out and observe all the universe so finally they can get a full view of a 360-degree look around this planet. And they've done that in the last 60 years, and they found that every object in the universe is moving away from this planet at the astonishing speed of 100 million miles an hour. Everything. Nothing is coming toward us. So what does that tell you? James started thinking about that. He says, wait a minute. How come nothing's coming toward us? I says, well, that's a good question. Why don't you look at Nehemiah chapter 6, okay? Whenever your kids ask you tough questions, take them to the Bible because they'll get the answer that they need. Instead of speculating and theorizing and saying, la, 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 you know, ask your evolution teacher. No, you ask God. Why in the world would everything, there is nothing in the observable universe, and we have taken every instrument from the Cassiopeia X-ray deal to the background radiation deal to just the Hubble optical deal, and they have looked everywhere, and nothing is coming toward us in the universe. Everything is flying away from us. By the way, that's how they get the age of the universe. Hubble just started calculating backward, and he said, "Ooh, if that object has been traveling at 100 million miles per hour for 20 billion years it would take it to get away from us." And they have kind of summarized. In fact, all of evolution is predicated on the base that the whole universe has been moving away from where we are at a constant speed. So you know what they're saying? What God said. We're in the center of the universe. Isn't that neat? Because we're on Earth, and Earth happens to be the center of the universe. So let me show you what I mean by that. Nehemiah 9:6. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worship you. So what we see is that the heavens are the handiwork of God. Now, keep turning to the right to Psalm 104. I want to show you how God describes how He made this thing and see if you can figure out why everything's flying out at 100 million miles an hour. Psalm 104 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. By the way, probably that's what Adam and Eve wore before the fall. They wore light. You know how Adam and Eve knew they were naked? The light turned off. They went, oh no. You know, they were clothed with light, like God is. But look at the end of verse 2. You stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Remember my tent? You wonder, why are you talking about camping? Do you remember what I did with my tent? I kicked it and it went, it rolled out. How did God create the universe? Well, he decided right here was going to be the center of everything. He was going to create man, and then he was going to become a man, and he was going to die here and rise again and pay the price of sin right here on the planet. And so he put his stake down there, and he rolled it out from there like that. He just rolled it all out. Why do you think it's all running away at 100 million miles an hour? Because this is where he just shot it out into space from here. Amazing. You say, does it say that anywhere? It says it everywhere. Look at Psalm 148. Just a little bit to right. In fact, I collect verses about creation. They're all the way through the Bible. Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him from the heights, praise all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, all you stars of light, praise him, you heaven of heavens and waters of the heavens. And verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. They didn't trickle and distill and settle and whatever else. He just said it and it happened. What happened when he did that? We'll keep going to the right to Isaiah 44. It goes Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. There it is to the right, just a few books. 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, verse 24, who makes all things, look at this, who stretches out the heavens all alone. But you know what? Even Time magazine is saying, that's the simplest one. He just said it. Because it's too, you can't reduce down even a virus to less than a book. How can you reduce down the universe? But God does. Isaiah 44, 24. I spread out the heavens all alone. He spread out the earth by himself. Next book, Jeremiah 32. Isaiah, the book that butts it on the right, Isaiah. Then Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah said, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm, and nothing is too hard for you. By the way, at least five or six times, Isaiah says he stretched out the heavens like a carpet. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. That's to the right, almost to the end. Just go to the right, and I want to read you two verses. Hebrews 1:10. Says this, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. By faith, we understand that the world, that's the cosmos, that's everything, the entire universe, were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God made everything from nothing. God is before all things. God is self-sufficient. And he says to you, I want to be glorified in your life. I want to be with you. And I'm the only one that can be with you. And I want to be your refuge. That's an incredible offer from the God who made stuff that we can't even capture on film. It's too big and beautiful. And yet, all of his heart's desire is toward us. What does it mean to be a refuge? Well, I think the first thing is to learn to wait before the Lord and be still. And we should stop striving and fretting and wasting our life's energy on stuff we can't change, but submit to him. Verse 6 of chapter 11 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Number one, you have to come to God, and if you've never come to him, you can today. God's invitation is always open. You don't need to wait for somebody else's. You can come to him today and cry out to him. As a six-year-old child who knew no theology, I cried out to the Lord, and he saved me. My wife, a 21-year-old who knew less theology, cried out to the Lord, and he saved her. You this morning, you can call in the name of the Lord. You can deal with God and receive the precious cleansing blood of Christ. You say, I already am saved. Well, then look what it says at the end of verse 6. He will reward you if you'll diligently seek him. Isn't it amazing? Anything that's important to us, we diligently seek. I have a neighbor who is into cars. He's diligently seeking cars. I have another neighbor who's into boats. He seems to buy a new boat twice a year. I have another neighbor who's into money. And it just seems like he's trying to spend as fast as he can. People diligently seek what they really, really want. You know what God said? Diligently seek me. I'll reward you. If you really believe that, it'll change your life. In the beginning, God created the heavens. That's amazing. And that God wants to reward you and me if we'll just turn our attention toward Him. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that in the beginning, when you stepped into the only universe we understand, you made it. You existed apart from it eternally. You shall exist forever apart from it. But you don't want to be apart from us. And I pray that any who haven't met their Creator would, confessing their sin, trusting your salvation. And for us who know you, that we would start a pathway of diligently seeking you at work, at home, in our marriage, in our private lives, in your word most of all. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name.